right. Good morning, His Tabernacle family. How we doing? All right. You guys are awake. Somebody turn next to you and say you sleeping, because I did. Come on. You know you did. All right. Look, we got a couple announcements today. Number one, I want to say hi. My name is Pastor Tim. Me and my beautiful, beautiful wife are the young adults pastors here at the church. And we are just so excited that you guys are here today. Everybody watching online, hello. Welcome. Look, everybody, whenever people come into church, their number one thing is, I don't feel connected, especially in larger churches. They say, it's so hard to get connected. We have the answer for you. Someone turn to the person next to you and say, we got the answer. It's called the Connect Room. Right after service, the Connect Room, they have food there every week. Even if you are connected, go get food every week. It's awesome. The delicious donuts. We want to connect with you. We have staff in there. We got family. We want you to be connected, okay? Number two, we are going back into the parks. We are so excited. We have this thing called the Summer Parks Program, where we go in, we hand out food, we hand out clothes. So that means two things. One, we need clothes. So if you have clothes to donate at the info center, please turn in some clothes. But number two, look, we need you to be a Christian. We need you to be a disciple. Because how many of you know, just coming to church doesn't mean you're doing the work of the Lord, doesn't mean you're a disciple. We want to be out in the community doing the Great Commission, doing what Jesus has asked each and every one of us to do. And there's a perfect opportunity with the Summer Parks program. Number three, Uproar Conference is coming up. How many are you excited for that? Look, here's the biggest thing with Uproar. Yes, you can try to sneak in as an adult and you can volunteer, but the youth and the young adults in this area need an encounter with the living God. Say amen. They need to experience who God is, and the Uproar Conference is the perfect place for that. And for everything to go smoothly, we need some volunteers. So if that's something you're interested in, meet up with Pastor Aaron. There's going to be June 27th. That's next week, right? June 27th. After the second service, there's going to be a volunteer meeting. We need your help so that the youth and the young adults in this area can meet God. Look, the last thing, how many of you are so thankful for the leadership here at the church? Amen, amen. Part of the leadership team, Mindy, just wrote this book. It's called Kill the Copycat. You see that online? Oh, I moved. Stay with me. Stay up. So, it's over here. Okay, now it's over there. All right, this book, Kill the Copycat. This is a book that goes all the way into talking about comparison. And here's the thing. You have a call on your life. You have a destiny that God has asked you to do. And if you don't handle this comparison problem, you're not going to be able to do it. I promise you, every single person in their life, they will come up with this problem with comparison. So if you want to nip that in the bud right now, these books are in the foyer. One more thing about this book. Mindy is not like a book writer. Okay, she's not even a book reader except for this book in the Bible, okay? Look, she didn't write this book just because she had nothing else to do. How many know she's got a million things? She wrote this because she firmly believes this is something that God has told her, has given her for the church. This is a message you need to hear. So please pick up this book from Mindy. And lastly, let's just get into worship. If you would, stand up to your feet. All across this room, let's begin to prepare our hearts. Let's begin to make room in our hearts for God. Because how many of you know that He is already here, He's already moving, and He's already speaking? A wise man once said, it's not God's... What did he say? I'm trying to remember what he said. I should have written it down. It's up to you how much you receive from God. God is always going. He's always moving. He's omnipresent. But it's up for me and you to break through and to get a hold of God and to touch Him, just like the woman did with the issue of blood. So all across this room, begin to lift your hands, begin to sing, begin to pray out. God, we are here for you. God, we are here for you. We lay aside every bit of us because it's all about you. Jesus, this is not about us. We have better things to do on a Sunday if it's just for a service. But we came to experience a living God, a God that's moving, a God that's healing, a God that's saving. And Jesus, you are in this place. You are in this place. So we lift you up right now. Have your way. Father, have your way. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to do what you want to do in your people. Have your way. God, we come with surrender hearts. If you have a prayer language, begin to pray in the Spirit. Let's stir up our hearts. I don't want to miss out on what God has. I don't want to miss out. Jesus, we're here for you. Jesus, we are your church. We're open. We love you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you.
Come fill me up, holy. just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything. I lift my hands in total adoration unto you. You reign on the throne, for you are God and God alone. Because of you, my cloudy days are gone. I can sing to you this song. I just want to say that I love you more than anything.
Sometimes when we sing worship, though, it's like, oh, woe is me. I just need you, Jesus. Just woe is me. And we need Jesus, don't get me wrong. But it's not out of just my emotions and, oh. Like, think about this in Psalm 47, 1 and 2 says, oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. You know why we can sing, I love you, Jesus, I need you, Jesus? It's not a place of woe is me. It's a place of I have triumph because of Jesus. That my worship is not woe is me, there's no way I'm out of this. My worship is out of a place of triumph. Verse 2 continues, said, for the Lord is most high and is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. Man, our praise, our worship
It is not a whoa, oh my goodness, everything's out of control. Not at all. This is a voice of triumph. And I don't like church norm. I don't like normal church. I think it's super boring. I want to experience Jesus. I want to encounter God. I want to know God and make God known. And when it's... Man, I just don't know. Like, let me give you a word picture real quick. I got this beautiful chair. Like, what is the position of God? Sometimes I think we mix it up. Sometimes I think we see God as running around in heaven pulling all the fire emergency alarms because things are crazy. But that's not the position of God whatsoever. That's not the position of Jesus even a little bit. Who got a lanyard with keys on it? Throw it to me. Like a lanyard. No, that I'll hurt somebody. That throw that to me. Ooh. All right, it's not Yankees. We good. We can use it. But let me show you what it looks like in heaven even now. Scripture says it like this, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in a position of authority and power, and he's praying for you. So you got to imagine this. Jesus is not running around despite your situation, and I know it might be crazy, but it doesn't cause him to run around pulling the alarms. He's seated in power praying for you. Not only is he seated in power praying for you, Revelation chapter 1 verse 18 says, I was dead, but now I'm alive, and look, he said, behold, look, I got something. I have the keys of sin, death, and the grave. Let's build this. So Jesus is seated in heaven at the right hand of God with the keys of sin, death, and the grave, twirling them in his hand. Don't have authority over you anymore. They don't have power over you anymore. You're good. But that's not all. Acts chapter 7 verse 49 says it like this, that the earth is his footstool. Here we go. Jesus, seated in heaven at the right hand of God, spinning anything that could have control over you, because he now has control over it, with his feet propped up on earth. We can keep going. Philippians chapter 2 says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can I tell you, our praise, our worship is not pitiful. It's from a place of triumph. Because Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, twirling the keys of sin, death, and the grave, with his feet propped up, with the earth as his footstool. I'm telling you, it's not a place of, oh my goodness, if he could just show up. No, this is a place of triumph. And I don't want just church as normal. Watch your eyes. This is a place of victory. This is not a woe is me. I hope I get Jesus to show up in my situation. No, you shout. You lift up your voice because you know that victory is already done. Can we lift our hands in this place? Because I don't want just normal church. Can we shout with a voice of triumph? Can we clap our hands, all you people? Because we don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a weak God. We don't serve a God who overlooks. We serve a God of victory. We serve a God of triumph. We serve a God who has control over anything that could have control of us. I'm sorry, but it's not a day to be quiet. It's not summertime. It's victory time. It's not a time to sit back. It's a time to shout in triumph. You might not see it. You might not feel it. You might not all, it might not all be working out, but God is a God that overcomes. He has the keys. So, Father, in this place, we thank you that we serve a God of victory. A God of triumph. a God that confounds the doctors, a God who makes the crooked places straight, a God who takes the mountains and makes them flat, the valleys and makes them flat. Father, the bronze gates is spoken about in Isaiah 46, that you rip them off, that we won't have what the earth has, we won't have what normal people have, but we'll have everything that you promise. And because of the God we serve, we can lift up a voice of triumph, a shout of victory, not of defeat, not feeble, but a voice of victory in our life. Come on, in this place, if you're ready for Jesus to show up in victory, will you lift your hands? I want to sing this song again. You're like, well, this isn't a praise song. No, this is a declaration song. I love you because you're victory. I need you because you're victory. I got the victory because I got Jesus in me. Come on and sing this.
Oh, I love you, Jesus.
Come on and declare it.
I worship.
Come on and press in.
I worship you. I worship and adore you.
If you love Jesus in this room, can you give a shout of triumph? I thought I said Jesus, not the Bills, not the Yankees. Will you give Jesus a shout of triumph in this place? Hey! In Acts, it's really cool. Peter or Paul, one of them. They were preaching. And it says, and looking intently, he saw that the man had faith to be healed. Like, he could see faith on the man, which is crazy to think about. That's discernment. It's the ability to see. It's the spirit of discernment. It's the spiritual gifts. We believe in those here, 1 Corinthians 12. And Frank, can you come up real quick? I just see, like, a spirit of faith on you to be healed. Yeah, Frank White, there's not a lot of Frank. I love Frank. Frank's an awesome guy. But man, I was just looking. I just saw God point you out, man. That you had faith to be healed. Will you shout for Jesus in this room? So, Father, we love you and we thank you for victory in our lives. That from this day forward, it's not weak and feeble, but it's victory, victory, victory every day. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. You guys can go ahead and grab a seat. Come on, it's not that we're over, it's that we're moving to the next thing. I know it's Father's Day, but dang.
All right, here you go.
All right. Good morning, family. How are we today? Wow, we're quiet. We're sleeping still? I said good morning, family. Thank you. Dustin always comes in clutch with that, you know. Well, guys, I have the privilege and opportunity to share the offering message with you this morning. So, you know, I think offering, sometimes it seems like it can be redundant, like we use the same scriptures all the time. But I want to encourage and challenge you today to allow your heart and your spirit to really grab on to the Word of God, because the Word of God is fresh and new every single day. And I believe that He has fresh revelation for you today for you to grow and succeed in your walk with Him. So, 2 Corinthians 9, we'll start in verse 7. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. I'm going to stop there. This is what I love about this scripture. And this is where I want to focus on. Verse 7, it says, you must each decide in your own heart how much to give. This is where we get to respond in obedience to God. See, giving is not a suggestion. Giving in God's word is a command from heaven. It's a command that God instructs. It's an instruction. Do this, and this is what you'll get. But what I like about that word obedience, and I know a lot of people say it's super cringy and they don't like it, and it's almost like a cuss word. But I want to encourage you today, I like the word obedience and to obey, because when I read the word of God, I see every promise, every blessing, every good thing in my favor attached to that word. So when we stand in obedience, so when we decide how much to give, when the Holy Spirit gives us an amount and we respond in obedience to that, there's something on the other side for you. And I like how this verse, it goes along with Psalm 112:9. And this is the cool part. When you're reading your word, you come upon a scripture and you like it, go ahead and look at the corresponding verses that go with it. I'm telling you, you're gonna start to really pull and get what all God has for you. So Psalm 112:9, let me get there. It says, they share freely and give generously to those in need. Really, I love Psalm 112 because it talks about everything that's attached when we obey the word of God. And obedience is easy when we're talking about, oh, you shouldn't sin, or you should stop doing that, or you should be kind to others. It's like, oh, yeah. But when it comes to our finances, we're like, no, I don't want to. This is when we obey the voice and the commands of the Lord wholly, all of it. This goes in with our obedience to God. But I want to just read to you real quickly when we respond, when we give, when we determine in our heart how much to give, and we don't give out of pressure. So if you feel pressure right now to give, don't do it. If you feel like, ugh, I hate this part of the church, then don't do it. Give joyfully. But when you decide and you respond based on your obedience on what you should give, these are the things that are attached to our obedience. Based on Psalms 112, you will have joy. We need joy in this generation. You'll have successful children. How many have children or grandchildren in here? I know I have kids, and I want them to be successful. In fact, I want them to do more and be more than what I am. You'll have successful children. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed because of you. You'll be wealthy, and your good deeds will last forever. You can have wealth. This is not a religious statement here of like, oh, bless you, brother. We'll be wealthy in spirit and all that. No, this is talking about while we're still here on this earth. You can have wealth because I'm telling you, we are living in a day and age where the church, the body of Christ, this family needs to be able to fill a need. Whenever there's a need that pops up, it's already taken care of. It's not we have to post about it and pray and fast and hope. No, there's a need. We got it covered because we're wealthy. We have more than enough to be able to meet the needs of other people. That's what God's talking about. So you'll be blessed. Your light will shine in the darkness. When you live righteously and you're obedient to God, you're going to be the light around those in need. You're going to be the light around those in your workplace and in your families. God wants you to shine bright. You'll be generous, compassionate, and you'll live righteous. Good things will keep coming when you lend money generously. You'll not be overcome by evil. You'll be remembered. You'll be able to fully trust in the Lord. So anytime anything goes wrong in the economy and everyone's in panic around you, you can sleep in genuine peace at night knowing he's going to take care of me. He's not going to let me fail. And you'll have influence and honor. It talks about it in the Word. A poor man has no influence. I want influence because I want to reach my family. I want to reach those around me. So we need influence, and you'll be honored, and he'll provide all you need and more. The Bible also says that he does far above all we can even ask, think, or imagine. So I want to encourage you today, whether you've never given, or maybe you have been giving, but it's been the same thing every single week. I want to encourage you, listen to the voice of God and increase it, because then he can increase you. There's always promises attached to obedience when we obey the word of God. Amen? So if you're ready, you can go ahead and stand to your feet as we bring up our offering to the Lord. And just go ahead and repeat this after me. And this is the key portion of this. If I obey, I'm blessed going in. And I'm blessed going out. I'm blessed in my storehouse. And I'm blessed in my basket. The blessing's gonna chase me down, and it's gonna trip me up. Cause I'm a child of God. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Go ahead and bring your tithes and offering up to the Lord.
Bless the Lord.
Awesome. Well, hey, happy Father's Day, everybody. Sweet. Well, we got to make a deal. You have to promise to wake up. We can't be quiet. I don't like quiet. It's not good. It's not healthy. Scares me a little bit. But I'm excited about today. And I mean, obviously, I'm not Senior Pastor Spencer. They are on an amazing trip. They got to go to the like five national parks out west on a motorcycle, which I think the motorcycle part, whatever, but the national parks, that sounds pretty awesome. And they'll be back this next week. They'll be here for Rock Solid Faith. And I'm excited about everything that God's doing in their life, in your life, the church as a whole. And look, it's just, this is great. It's amazing to see everything that God is setting up as we move forward in life. You got to think about it, man. A lot of people saw last year as a setback, and it could have been a setback for some people, or it could be a positioning for God to do something powerful in your life, to take the next steps forward in doing what he asked you to do. And I'm excited about it because I believe that as a body, I know many of you are set up to do what God has told you to do next. That if we only stay in one place and we stay in one mindset, then we never get to what God has next in our life. And this is the year to change forward. You might have brought something through the pandemic. It's time to change out of it. You might have had a mindset that you know you should have left behind in your teens, your 20s, your 30s. It's time to leave it behind and change forward to what Jesus has in our life. Amen? Amen? That was better. I need to hear more of the back voices. You guys really help carry it. See, there you go. There you go. Must be a singer how he projected it. But I'm blessed to be able to be here today. I have a great dad. I'm excited that I get to do my best to be a great dad. I know as I look across, some of you didn't have a great dad, but you found it in Jesus. I know that some of you got to step up in a child's life who didn't have a dad and be an amazing stepdad. And I believe that fathers help change things. I believe that men help change things, that there is an attack on being men and on manliness. And it's mind-blowing to me because Jesus made man and woman. And he said, this is very good. He was pleased with what he made. And there's no shame in being who God made you to be, in fulfilling the role that God called you to fulfill. And I believe that we're in a moment that we need to make a decision before we lose an entire generation. And we're going to talk about it today, and we're just going to call it royalty raising royalty. Because that's what we're here to do. Man, my greatest thing at the end of my life is not going to be my bank account, wouldn't be my business, wouldn't be the heirlooms that I leave, but would be the young men that I was able to raise up, whether it be my son naturally or spiritual sons and daughters, or young men that were able to be mentored and accomplish great things in this world. That ultimately, as believers in Christ, we are royalty. And this is not just the command for men, this is for the family. That we are royalty and we're here to raise up royalty with the right focus, with the right ideas and the right plans. And I did a bunch of research, and it's wild to me that there's a pandemic of fatherlessness. If you look at it, most of our nation's issues, most of the generation's issues, most of the nations as a whole in the world, the issues root back to a lack of fathers. This is these statistics I want to read are crazy to me. Says that fatherlessness statistics are actually linked to higher rates of suicide. Homes without fathers, there's 70% higher chance of suicide, which is heartbreaking. This one blew my mind, I think, even more, though. One study showed that more than 90% of youth in foster care with five or more moves will be involved in the juvenile system. Another study found that by age 17, over half of the youth in foster care experience an arrest, conviction, or overnight stay in a correctional facility. I'm telling you, we have an insane pandemic of fatherlessness, a lack of mentors, a lack of people that can step up and show this next generation that this is the direction for success, for satisfaction, for fulfillment of purpose, that it's not an accident, but raising somebody is on purpose. That raising up a generation is not something that happens on happenstance, but it's with intention. There was a study done by colleges, and they actually said this. The study that came out is a pretty interesting read. They called it Hardwired to Connect, the New Scientific Case for Authoritative Communities. This is interesting. Ready? They said, in times of economic explosion, more children are experiencing depression, anxiety, and loneliness than ever before. Because we were never made to connect with a screen. We weren't made to connect with more money. We weren't made to connect in all these random places. But the greatest connection that could be made was a heart-to-heart connection before someone could speak. That we are, in fact, hardwired to connect. That these colleges, what they exposed is what the Bible teaches. That this generation needs fathers. This generation, with those who don't have fathers, need mentors to step in place. That we are hardwired to connect with other men, other women, with other people to raise us up into who God called us to be. We know Psalm 68, verse 5, most of us know this, is a father of the fatherless, a judge to the widows, is God in his holy habitation. Maybe you're here, I don't have a dad. Let God be your father. Maybe you had a father that was absent. There's one that's even better. He'll sit closer than a brother. Maybe you had a great dad. Guess what? There's God the Father who's right there and even better. And there's two main commands that we can find in raising up a generation. I think this is what we need. Look, the church doesn't need to be full of entertainment. The church is here for what's called discipleship. Ephesians chapter 4 says that the work of the ministry of people like me, of the fivefold ministry gift, is to equip, to bring to maturity, and to bring you to unity. But the work, according to Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16, for the body of Christ is to disciple the nations in the things of Christ. Our job is not filling seats. Our job is not entertainment. Our job is not passing out food. Although those things are good, our main goal and job as the body of Christ is to raise up a generation that would know God and would serve God. That's what we get to do as the body of Christ. The manliest thing I think we can do is to serve the Lord. It is so annoying. I guess we're going to have a personal pet peeve. It is so annoying how the world paints Christian men. It is so frustrating. Watch any sitcom, watch almost any TV, and they paint them as either dumb, clueless, insensitive, or somehow racist. I'm sorry, a godly man should be full of wisdom. A godly man is led of the Lord, which means you're not clueless. A godly man, you can't hate somebody and love God. That's literally counterintuitive. You can't be racist and love God. A godly man is the opposite of what's portrayed by most of the world. A godly man is strong. A godly man is full of wisdom. A godly man is led of the Lord, which means he's ahead of the curve. A godly man is full of grace. A godly man does good. A godly man is strong in the things of the Lord. And think about King David's life. I would have never walked up to David and painted him like the world paints Christians now. Not like the dude... killed the lion, killed the bear, heard the voice of God, played instruments. He sang, led war, destroyed cities by himself, cut off the head of Goliath and held it above as everybody's running the other direction. Christian men should not be weak, pathetic, run over, scared, in the background. No, we're strong in the things of God. We're strong in purpose. We're strong in identity. You're not what the world paints you out to be, and it's time to change what the world thinks about men. And I believe the first thing, as not only men, but as women, is to raise up a generation. The most important thing is to love the Lord your God first, above everything. It's to love God with everything that you have. Look, if we're going to be royalty, we got to do what royalty does, and that's love the Lord. You can't raise somebody up in something that you don't have or someone you don't know. The greatest thing we can do as we raise a generation is to personally love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And Jesus said this in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. He was being questioned. He said, the Jewish man looked at him and said, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus, he looked at him and said, it is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And the second is like this, to love your neighbor as yourself. But what's wild is when we read this scripture, many people fail to realize this was not the first time it was commanded. But this was actually one of the very first commandments that God ever gave to his children. You can follow it back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Or we'll read verse 5. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your strength. This command to love God was not a New Testament thing of this woke Jesus that people are trying to say he is now. Of just love, 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 love. Yes, we love people, we love God, but there's a boundary that he created and said, this is what love is. And loving God went all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It wasn't just this new thing of, oh, just love. It's always been about love. And the most important thing we can do as followers in Christ is not get caught up in religion, not get caught up in, oh, I'm farther than they are. Not to get caught up in, well, I give more than them. Well, you got your reward right there. Or I serve more than them, or I do this and they do this, and I don't do that, but they do that. It's not to get caught up in the foolishness, but to get caught up in loving God with everything that we have. See, this is awesome because Deuteronomy chapter 6 is actually referred to as the Shema, and this would be spoken every morning and every night by people who follow Jewish customs, and they still do it to this day. They would recite this knowing that the most important thing is to love God with everything that they have. And that way they would actually, this is interesting, they would actually cover their eyes for the first verse to remove distractions. Now, I'm telling you what, there's some distractions that need to be removed so that we can love God with everything that we have. We got to cover our eyes to some things. There's some things that have been distracting, some things that have been taking away, some things that we're caught up in that are foolish. It's time to cover our eyes again and realize if we're going to raise up a generation, the most important thing we can do is to remove distractions and discover that I love God with everything that I have, to declare I love God with everything that I have, to determine that I will love God with everything that I have. But this word love is interesting. It's not how our culture would describe it. Our culture would describe love as, hey, whatever you think love is, that's you, all you. I pat you on the back, good luck. It's not genuine love. Genuine love won't let someone run off of a hill just because they think it's a good idea. Genuine love has boundaries. Genuine love in a marriage doesn't say, yes, sleep with anybody and everybody. Good luck. That's not real love. Genuine love has boundaries. And these boundaries were determined by God. Not to rob us of our fun, but so we could stay in his presence. so we could stay in his protection, so we could prove that we love him and that we would be safe from the foolish things of the world. Love is not just a feeling, it is an action. We know we can't naturally love our wife, but two-time on her. We know we can't love our job, but steal from the register. We know we can't love our family, but never be there to help them in times of need. God has similar expectations. When we say, I love God, what we're actually saying is, I so love God, I'm willing to remain in his boundaries of safety and protection. And it's not just, you know, oh, I love the church. No, this is loving God. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the I am that I am, the one that created the earth in 6 days and on the seventh day he rested, the one that was the firstborn over all of creation, the one that has preeminence in all things, the one that upholds the whole earth in his hands. Loving that one. Not loving his creation, not loving his body, but loving God. And loving God with our whole heart. It's interesting because this word heart is where most of us get in trouble. Because our heart in the scripture actually means our mind, our will, and our emotions. Is that if we're going to raise up this generation, you know what we need to do? We need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our emotions. You know what gets us in trouble most of the time? When we love our emotions more than we love God. When we get mad at our kid and we freak out in our emotions more than we're willing to love God. Don't say you haven't been there. When we love our politics more than we love God. When we get caught up in what we think is right instead of what God thinks is right. More than our mind says, more than our will says, and more than our emotions. That I love God farther than what I feel. I love God because of a decision that I've made to honor him and remain in those boundaries. Oh, wow. I'm going to speed up. We're going to be here till 1. I'm not going to do that to you guys. Maybe. We'll see. Our whole heart, our whole soul. That's the inner depth of who we are. Man, what does the inner man cry out for when you wake up? Coffee. An honest answer from the front row. What does your heart cry out for when you wake up? Oh, I got to turn on the news. Oh, what happened on social media from the time of 10:30 till 6 a.m. when I was sleeping? Probably nothing good. Go to sleep. You know, like, what does your heart cry out for? Here's something that I know pastor's been doing. I'm trying to get better at it. It's hard to stay awake doing this. When you wake up, don't do anything. Just sit there and get God's heart. Just sit there and be quiet. Just sit there for 10 minutes. Don't look at your phone. Don't turn on the news. Don't turn on music. Just sit there in silence for 10 minutes. What does your inner man cry out for? Our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole strength. This word strength is interesting because it's not like how far can you throw the kettlebell out front, which we have some games out front. You should try them. They're actually kind of fun. It's not that kind of strength. The Bible's not talking about a physical strength here. The Bible is actually talking about an all-in strength. Have you ever just felt like, I'm going to get this done no matter what, and I don't care who's in the way, what's in the way, where's in the way. I'm going to do this thing because I got a strength that's inside of me that says I'm going to do it. We know that kind of strength, that inner grit of I'm not giving up until I get what I came for. That's what God is saying to love him with. He said this is the first and greatest commandment. Love me with all of your getting. Love me with all of your desire. Love me with your mind, your will, and your emotions. And when you can do that, you can start to raise up royalty because you yourself are stepping into a place of royalty as a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And we can't raise what we're not. So let me ask you this question. Sometimes I listen to Leonard Ravenhill too much, and I just get, like, ultra aggressive. If you don't know who Leonard Ravenhill is, basically every word he says is super convicting. He's great. He really is great. But you're not safe. Nobody is safe when you read Leonard Ravenhill. But I was thinking about this, and even from my own life, like, if my kids grew up and served God like I do, would I be happy with a relationship with Christ? You know, if my kids grew up and loved God like my example is, would they serve him with their all? If my kids grew up and served God like they see me serve God, would it cause a response of revival, or would it just be church as normal? Or would it be church at all? How I live my life loving God will play a massive part in how this next generation loves and serves God. And I'm not here just to get things done. I'm here to raise up other people to get things done. We're here to set an example of loving God, but we're also here to teach and train the next generation to do the same. If you keep reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through, I'm going to read all the way through 15. This is powerful. It says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be at the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. You shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of other people who are all around you. The Lord your God is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God shall be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." What's interesting is, what they would repeat every single day, morning and night, was not just love the Lord your God, but was the rest of this as well. You want to know why? Because God wanted his people to be intentional and not only loving him, but teaching the next generation to love him. Because when we forget to live generationally, we lose generations. When we forget to teach a next generation, we lose a generation. Think about it like this. When we forget about God and teaching the next generation to our God, they'll have no guidance. And then the generation after them won't even know they were supposed to have guidance. And then the next generation learns everything from people who know nothing. And I believe we are largely in a position right now of a generation learning from people who know nothing. And it's time to take a stand today that I'm going to raise up a generation, that I'm going to be a father, I'm going to be a mother, I'm going to be someone who disciples and raises up a generation. And I'll raise up my kids and I'll raise up other kids if nobody else will. But I'm going to be someone who takes them under my wing and I'm going to diligently teach them all that the Lord has taught me. So this is interesting because it's so cool. Just think about saying this morning and night and the focus you would have on accomplishing the goal of God. You shall teach them diligently to your children. When you talk, you're talking about the things of God. When you sit, you're talking about the things of God. When you're walking on your way, you're talking about the things of God. When you lay down, you're talking about the things of God. When you wake up in the morning, you're talking about the things of God. It said that you will bind them as a sign to your hand. You realize the Jewish people actually used to, they still do. They'll have a bracelet on their wrist to remind them of this, the Shema, what we're reading right now. That I'll love God and I'll teach my children to love God. I'll love God and I'll teach this next generation to love God. At the frontlets of your eyes. where my focus is, what I'm looking at, is diligently teaching and diligently loving the Lord. We need to take responsibility in raising up the next generation. It's not the school's job to raise up our kids. It is not YouTube's. It's not Blippi. It's not anybody else's job. Some weird YouTuber. I don't know. Mindy says he's fine, but he's kind of weird to me. It's not YouTube's job to raise this next generation. It's not grandma and grandpa's job to raise the generation. It's our job to take responsibility to raise up a generation. And the ones that are ours and the ones that nobody else is taking responsibility for. Train up a child in the way that they shall go, so that even when he's old, he will not depart. It's our job. Nobody else's job. It's sad. I was about 5 years ago, 6 years ago now. There was a giant brawl at Elmira High School. I don't know if you guys remember that. It was bad. But they invited some community leaders into the building, start kind of wandering through the lunchroom and just adding value, making sure nothing crazy happened, keeping the temperature low. And someone threw my name out there, and I got invited to go to Elmira High School every single Wednesday, and I was able to go all the way up until pandemic hit and they shut down school. But I was in the school for, I think, 4.5 years. And it was wild to see many people who had never been trained up and raised up. And I think one of the saddest things I saw was my second year in, one of my former teachers from Horseheads, Mr. Sachs, great man, was in the high school, now at Elmira, as an administrator. I said, I like being able to walk through. I like being able to add a little bit of value, but I want to know what I could do that could actually add real value. And he said, to be honest, many of these kids have never been taught coping skills. They don't know how to handle when something goes wrong, when somebody says something wrong that upsets them, and we need help teaching coping skills. It was about to be summer break, so I went away and I found some amazing books and I presented them a character class. And for 2 years, 2.5 years, I got to go in the high school on Wednesdays as kids would sacrifice their lunch. They'd go get their lunch and they'd walk it down to another classroom and be able to teach character from a godly perspective and teach them coping skills. But I'll tell you, it's not the job of the school. It's the job of us. It's not the state's job to raise them up in the things of God. We wonder how we got where we are today. It's because we stopped raising people and we started letting them go through things and do it on their own. Think about even the book of Proverbs. 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and 23 times it says, my son. The book of Proverbs are an instruction manual to living written to a son. Think about the kings. Think about the kings. 40 kings. Out of the 40, 32 of them were bad. Only 8 were good. You know how crazy that is? I'm not great at math, but that's a really bad percentage. Like, they wouldn't even be on the baseball team still. You know what's crazy, though, is some of them had great economic forward. Some of them had great, they took land, and it was phenomenal. They watched over everything except for their souls and their children. They cared about everything that didn't matter. They might have built bigger kingdoms. They might have built bigger bank accounts. They might have built bigger businesses. They might have built bigger trade agreements. But they didn't build kings. And because they were royalty but didn't raise royalty, the generations after them didn't serve God. It's sad to me. It even says in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, it said, and David's sons lived like this because he never asked them, what are you doing? You know, we're here to raise the next generation, not to let them go through the same pain, the same issues, and the same things that generations before us did. Some people will try to blame everything else, but I'll tell you what. There's no reason to blame, and it's time to fix what's going on. It's time to take responsibility for our house. and say, and as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He said, diligently teach these things. And when you diligently teach these things, you're going to move into a land. I thought this was such a great promise. It didn't say if they, it said when they move into the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You realize when you teach your sons and daughters the things of God, when they apply the things of God, they move into the promises of God. The greatest thing I want is for the next generation to walk into the things of God. They don't have to walk into the parties. They don't have to walk into the divorces. They don't have to walk into the same issues that generations before us did. But they can walk into houses they didn't build, houses that are full, wells that are dug out, vineyards that are already full. They can have what you might not have had when you were a child because you taught them the things of God. When you diligently teach them. But there's an issue. And he said, this is why I want you to teach them. Because when they move into greatness, I don't want them to think it was because of them. When they move into a promise, I don't want them to get that like bratty little kid about mine. Lest they forget who God is. Lest they forget what God had done in their life. Lest they forget the blessing of God. You know, that study itself showed it. Of unbelievers, they said that in a time of economic explosion, the greatest level of depression, anxiety, and suicide are existing. Why? Because there's a lack of connection and training. And when we take responsibility, connect, train, build up, show by example to love the Lord, it starts to shift everything. Our kids don't just need more. First, they need to know that more comes from God. Our kids don't just need purpose. They don't just need a job title. They need purpose from heaven. Our kids don't just need to know they can go to Google for an answer. They need to be taught they can go to God for an answer. It's not on accident. It's intentional. That they would not forget God's freedom so that they would fear the Lord. So they wouldn't chase any other gods. So that God would not be angered by their actions. Man, it's God that blessed. It's God that healed. It's God that set free. It's God that led them. It's God that did these things. And when we train a generation in the things of God and not forgetting God, because we love God, we start to change lives forever. We start to change the tide of a generation. Look, we won't change this nation politically. We'll change it biblically. I don't care about trying to change this generation. Oh, we need the pop stars to not be as popular. No, we need them to get Jesus. Well, we got to change it like this. No, we got to give them Jesus. And it starts in our house. It starts in your home. It starts in your neighborhood. It starts in our city. It starts when we take responsibility in raising them. Yeah, I think Pastor George said it last service. He said it's about legacy. Man, the legacy we leave of loving God, having biblical promises, a strong character, and raising our children will far outweigh the business that you can leave them. It will far outweigh the bank account that you leave them. It will far outweigh any heirloom you could imagine when they look back and say, it was my dad that showed me how to love God. It was my dad that taught me how to pray. It was my dad that showed me how to read the Bible. It was my mother who showed me the Proverbs. It was my father who showed me the Proverbs. It was the people around me that raised me, that showed me not to forget God and how to have the promises of God. And I passed it to the next. Psalm 78, verse 7 and 8, it says, so that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So when we raise a generation, that they might set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, and keep his commandments, we start to see a shift and a change. But I'll tell you, it's not an accident. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, as I get ready to close, it says this, if you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. If you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. I'm telling you, we got a whirlwind that we've been reaping. Because people before us reaped, they sowed to the wind. Those things are good, maybe, but they're not the most important. The most important things we can do as the body of Christ is to raise up this next generation in the example of loving God with everything that we have. I'll end with this. It's a statement. It's a declaration. It's as for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Not because I forced them, not because I made them, but because they got to see me loving God with everything that I have, my mind, my will, and my emotions. And they were raised to do the same thing, not to forget the promises of God, but to have and inhabit the promises of God. And as for me and my house, as for me and mine, we will serve the Lord. It's a decision that we make. It happens intentionally. How do we change and shape and shift the future? By intentionally living for God. And by intentionally raising a generation to remember the God that we love. It's time to raise them up and to teach them the things of God. It's the greatest blessing we could ever have. It's the greatest opportunity. It's the greatest thing that it's the greatest purpose we have is to raise up who we rear. Is to raise up who we have. And I believe it's an invitation for anybody in this room. For Father's Day, fathers, absolutely. We need strong men to raise up a generation. Maybe, I can't have kids. That's okay. There's big brother, big sister programs. There's young men. There's young women. They need help. Maybe you're in here and you say, I'm a woman and I can't have kids. There's young ladies that need your help. They need to be raised up. The job of the church is to disciple and raise up. Maybe you say, I'm a little bit older and my kids are all out of the house. I messed up. Make it right with this next generation. I didn't raise them in the house of God. Make a decision to raise somebody else in the house of God. I got kids right now. Awesome. Let's love God with everything that we have. And let's teach them to love the God that we know. Amen. Will you bow your heads, close your eyes? Maybe you're in here saying, he's talking about this God that he loves. Absolutely. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There's no other way. It's by giving and surrendering your life to him. And it's an open invitation. Jesus said it like this, if anyone desires to come after me, it's open. Here's your prerequisites. First, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow him daily. You're like, that's harsh. No. By not denying yourself, you cause your own problems. I want to live for one who solves my problems. His name is Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins. Myself was the problem. And when I give myself to a greater, he solves everything. Today, if you don't know Jesus and you feel that tug in your heart saying, I need to get right with the Lord, there's one way to heaven. His name is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's one way, and it's Jesus. If that's you and you got that tug on your heart saying, I'm ready to give my life to God, will you wave your hand at me? Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe it's to get right with him. Maybe you've been acting up. You're not sure what eternity would bring you now. You say, I need to get right with God. Will you wave your hand at me? I'm ready to get right with God. Amen. My next thing is that, I want to pray for you if you're saying, I'm going to make a commitment to raise a generation. I'm going to raise a generation. If you're in this room saying, I'm going to help raise a generation, first by loving God with everything that I have, but also by intentionally making investments into their life to love God. Will you stand up? I want to pray with you. I'm going to raise a generation. I don't know, men, women, child, I don't care who it is. It's the church's job to disciple and raise up. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now that you would teach us to love you more. that, Lord, we would see great and mighty things in this generation, not by accident, but because the church with intentionality decided that I'll love God with everything that I have, like Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, and I will diligently teach those under me all the things that I know, everything that you've taught me, so that they would not forget when they get to the blessing, and that they would serve you. Father, give us opportunities. Father, those of us that are even in the room shaming ourselves right now, I pray the shame off, and I pray a fresh wind to try again. Father, that it's not too late to come again, to try again. That, Lord, great and mighty things would be done because the church did what we were supposed to. Love you and disciple others. In the mighty name of Jesus, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Hey, guys, before you leave, a couple quick things. Number one, there's some men's games out front. Also, popcorn and donuts and whatever else. But, I mean, the games are kind of fun. I think I should go. I tried first service. I'm going to have to try again second service. But also, Pastor Spencer will be back this next week. There's Rock Solid Faith Tuesday at 7, Wednesday at 9, or Thursday at 6. I got it right. And then my wife actually just finished a book, Kill the Copycat. I'm not actually encouraging you to kill anybody, but the person you, too many people deal with comparison. If you're sick of comparing yourself to everybody, it's time to kill the comparison, AKA the copycat. Go get it out front. I love you guys. I almost didn't say something stupid all service, but have a good time. We love you. Seriously, enjoy your weekend, and we'll see you next week. Dang it.